Welcome to an iTech 15 speaker presentation. This file has been brought to you by Christian Education National. Enjoy and connect to www.cen.edu.au for more information.
Welcome everyone. I'm Rebecca Alexander. I'm the principal at Melton Christian College here in Victoria, and it's a real honour and a privilege to introduce Chris Gunn to you this afternoon. Chris is spent the last 10 years in Aboriginal Indigenous education in Northern Territory, but lots of life experience with Indigenous people, culture studies, and how does that apply to us in our situation. Can we give a welcome to Chris? Thanks.
Hello, just watching everyone coming in, just give everyone a chance. Thank you really very, very much, especially to iTech. Thanks for coming into the workshop, and thank you to iTech. It was 10 years ago to last month, June, that I actually left Melbourne to go and work with Aboriginal people, and I'd felt called to do that since 92, 93, God broke my heart in year 11, and it's taken me a long time to get there. And then the last 10 years I've been working both in community and then in the city with Aboriginal students. But I've had a lifelong journey. I was born in Scotland and then we've lived in different communities, and I really love cross-cultural work. And the 10 years, like, it's an honour. Like, I left Melbourne and now I get to come back and then present on things that I've learned up there. But really, I'm feeling that I'm only just starting to get a few things. And in the last 10 years, last 3 years, I've actually also started a cross-cultural training company, a business. So we do that in Darwin. And, you know, the thing that's most important is everyone in this room is experienced in cross-cultural exchange. I'm married cross-culturally, and even here in Melbourne, ordering a coffee in the laneway was a bit cross-cultural. And, you know, we've all got some kind of experience. So it's important to just say thanks for listening to me, and I do appreciate there's a rich experience in this room. There's a few people I know in this room who have more experience than myself in community, and I just want to acknowledge that. And one of the things that we learn, this is not one of my six, but one of the things we learn about Aboriginal Australia is saying it like that. Aboriginal Australia is a Western construct. It's not a homogenized group. It's more like saying Europeans, and that's made up of lots and lots of countries, and there's lots and lots of language groups. I live on Larrakia land, and Larrakia is country. And so today I'd like to acknowledge the country that we're on today. I'd like to respectfully acknowledge past and present country members from here, and they would be the Wurundjeri people, Bunurong, Tongarong, Jajawarong, and the Wurathurong people. They make up the Kulin Nation. That's around the greater Melbourne area. And I'd like to show respect. It's a great honour to be standing on Kulin country today. And I'd like to respect elders, past and present. And also like to just extend respect to Indigenous educators and non-Indigenous educators, everyone in this room, and the Indigenous educators around the state who have contributed to the work we do with our children. And I really do honour us in all our cross-cultural work. So what I want to do is I'd like to invite you to engage this question that I've had in my journey for 10 years working with Aboriginal people. How do you think somebody's culture influences their learning? And Darwin is a very diverse city. We've got people from lots of different cultures. They come into your classroom and they've got a background. How does that influence their learning in a classroom? So for 2 minutes, just have a quick chat, have a discussion, see what you come up with. How does culture influence learning? And then I'll just see, we might have time for a bit of feedback and we'll move on.
Thank you.
All right, sorry to cut you off. We do have a short session today. So thank you. Sounds like good engagement and good sharing. From the little bit I heard from two groups over here, I'm hearing words like showing respect, language, the lens that they have, and we know that affects how they might relate to you. Does anyone have anything they would just call out? Something? How does culture affect learning? Yep. And we see that some cultures highly value education and their culture will put that pressure on them. That's exactly right. There was a hand up in this side. Hello. Good. That's right. I mean, even in this room right now, we have a shared set of expectations. There is learning happening right now. And some people, this is completely natural, that I stand at the front, you don't really know me, and you can just receive this knowledge, and we have this interaction. And some people don't learn this way. So your frame of reference is very, very important. I'll just give you a little bit of context of our students that we have in the school. This is the Northern Territory, and the pins represent communities that our students travel in from. So we're at the, I'll see if I can use the pointer. We're at the very, very top over, oh, that's the island, Tiwi Island. So we're just over there in Darwin, and we've got students that travel 10 hours on a bus or sometimes two plane flights and they come in. So we've got right across there, we've got lots of countries represented, lots of students, even though Aboriginal students, they're all coming in from different areas, different language groups. Here's what some of them look like. They're full of beans, full of life. They love sharing their culture. They're absolutely beautiful. Yeah, there are three boarding schools in Darwin. O1 has family group homes, not dormitories. So they live in houses. People like yourselves will come up and be parents, group home parents. There are 10 students. So that would be essentially a makeup of a boys' home. And they try to keep them salt water and fresh water. And we've got very different ways of doing boarding compared to the way I grew up. But they live together as a family. So the first lesson I've learned working with these amazing students is when I got to the Northern Territory, I went out to a community on an island, and I realized the way that I think about the week is in a cultural way. You see, we have this shared set of expectations that tells me there's a right way of doing things, and there's some things it's just not the way you do things. And I got to the community, and there were things that were very visibly different, and I expected that. Have you seen First Contact? The TV show, and they were really confronted with how different things were. And I expected housing to be different, and I expected the food and the language to be different. But then things would start to happen. I realized, I love the idea of the waffles and spaghetti. Western, I'm like waffles. If it's Tuesday today, I'm at work, I might do my groceries tonight or a Wednesday night, and if you texted me to say, want to catch up, my brain says, well, I socialize on Saturdays or maybe Friday night. So I might text you back and say, do you want to catch up on the weekend? And in community, that doesn't exist. The idea of socializing, it's like the sauce just touches all the spaghetti all the time. And their way of doing things is very different. So I realized that I was starting to feel affected, that my norms were being expected to change. The spaghetti is where we view matters in the totality of their context. Whereas the waffles is we separate, and I can sit in this room and I can learn about something abstract. It doesn't have to relate to my everyday life. Whereas for spaghetti way of thinking, when you're around people that you know, that's where your learning really happens very well. So they would, at midnight, walk over to your house and start socializing. If you're asleep, they'll wake you up and talk to you. And I'm thinking, that's not what you do. So my way of doing my week made me think about, and the picture of the iceberg is what we use in cultural training. Hands up, have you done cultural iceberg in your schools or with your staff? Not really? All right, so the cultural iceberg is we break down the different levels that we have in our cultures. A lot of Western people will say to us, I didn't really realize I had a culture. I thought it was they've got a cool culture over there. In Bali, they've got a culture. But I didn't really feel like I've got one. And it's really helpful to actually have a look at what are the levels of culture. So on the very surface level, we've got the visible culture. Obviously, the language, ways of greeting people, our rituals, our food, their dress. Like I say, if you go to Bali, within 5 minutes walking out the airport, you can see the cultural difference. And then we have, just under the surface, we've got the unseen things that are done, the norms and the roles that play, the belief. So in terms of personal space, there's an understanding that they have, or maybe perhaps the way they use their body language, that's slightly under the surface. And then you've got deep culture, where the deeper values and attitudes in society are practiced, the concepts of leadership, of child raising, of identity. And you know, even today, the way I got dressed and the way that we just had lunch, it was all very much on the top level of the visible culture. And we all come in with aspects of thinking and feeling. And what's really interesting about this picture is on the far right, you can see over there, I've got, ooh, there we go. There's an emotional load that's attached to each level. So if you don't like my language or my food, I'm not personally too offended. If you criticize my way of doing personal space or the way I express something or way that I show courtesy, I'm going to get slightly annoyed. And if you criticize perhaps the way my society looks after eldership, leaders, or raises children or does marriage, then I'm going to get a bit more emotionally affected. There's a stronger emotional attachment the deeper we go. And the interesting thing about that is if you actually criticize my language, it's probably going to tell me you don't respect what's under the iceberg anyway. So we need to be aware of how we speak about people's aspects of culture. The 90% down the bottom is what we're going to look at in a little while. I'm going to show you about Christ and culture. We'll try and answer some questions about that cross-culturally. So I love these pictures. They were produced by a lady, Chinese lady. I think she was from Hong Kong. She went to Germany, and she found her experience just vastly, vastly different to her Chinese background. So the west side is, the blue is the western side, and the red is the Chinese side. And we see a lot of this with Aboriginal Australia. If you go to a community, you won't see a queue of people at the shop like this. At our canteen, we have some students that do this, and we have some students that do that. And if you go out to community and you start to expect them to queue up as a way of showing respect, you'll probably be disrespected for saying that, because they have a different norm, a different way of doing things. And obviously punctuality, some cultures are very punctual. You can imagine the German application here. And some cultures are pretty casual. This one's very interesting up here. This is me and my nuclear family. This is how I view it. There's myself, my mum, my dad. I've got a little girl, my wife. And that's my main network. Whereas for a lot of Indigenous cultures, and I lived in New Zealand before, I can say this of Maori people as well, it's a very complex network. It's a wide-reaching network of family. So there's differences that they come to our school with. And if you Google this, if you have a look at red, blue, German cultural differences, you'll find it on Google Images. There's about 18 or 20 of these pictures. They're absolutely fantastic. So this different set of norms is what our students come to school with. And they will want to communicate with us. And it's this different set of norms that can either make you feel really uncomfortable, or you can begin to learn to work with. And I would say this for migrant students, you know, students that are asylum seekers. This isn't just Indigenous. This is something that I've really learned that I can take and work wherever I go. So we have body language. There's lots of different meanings that come with one same gesture. So what does that mean in your culture? Is it a selfie? In our school, parting with the lips often means for some students showing direction. So if I say, my friend Sue's sitting over there, so I'll pick on her, and I say, hey kids, have you seen Sue? And they'll do this one. Excuse me? Tell me, have you seen Sue? And I'm going to expect, for the way I grew up, you to tell me, because I've asked you. But they've already told me. She's headed off in that direction. You get these ones. And you also get this one. You say, hey, have you guys read Lord of the Flies? And they'll go, not sure. I don't know that one. So this can start to mean different things. And I've seen teachers say, excuse me, I've asked you a question. Can you please respond to me and say yes or no? And the student gets annoyed, swears at the teacher, and you think, what just happened? Well, it's because they did communicate. It just wasn't understood. So we're in Darwin. We have to broaden our horizon of all the different kinds of communication that can happen in a diverse classroom. And the position that we take is one of a learner. I can say to students, sorry, I don't understand. Can you help me understand? I need to know, have you seen it or not? And if you position yourself like that, I find Indigenous people are really forgiving. They're happy to share with you. But we've got to be quite careful of different sets of expectations on body language. And it's really important to view Aboriginal people and Indigenous cultures as being on a different journey. And I've met many, many Indigenous friends along the years. They might disappear for 3 months. They're called away to family obligations, things that I don't have to experience. My journey is very much on the left. It's a fast one. I've got a vision. I've got a purpose. I know where I'm going. And their experience is one where they're called to the left and the right. Money, ceremonies, obligations, family roles, become caregivers. You know, I've got students in year 10 that are a primary caregiver. And I've got other students in year 10 who've got no idea about that. So you've got to not criticize it from your own side. And what we do in our school is we try to say, well, they all get there in the end. They do go back to community. They do get into the jobs and the roles that God has for them. They do, some of them finish year 12, some finish apprenticeships, but they'll get there to what God has for them. And that's what we see. It's sometimes just the pace is a little bit different. The second thing I learned is the way that I learned was in a cultural way. And I've been working with a professor in America at Ohio in Wright University. And an observation that she had is truly my experience. I grew up in a school. I saw teachers teach me. And then I went to uni to become a teacher. So I know what teachers should be like. And I'm going to become one of those teachers. Does that sound like a familiar kind of expectation in a Western mindset? And the fact is, there are students sitting in your classroom who have a different idea of how to learn. An Indian student comes into your classroom and has a different view of the way the teacher will work with you compared to the way I grew up. So just because you learned that way doesn't make it the way of teaching. So we have cultural ways of learning. And this is one that we use to try to understand it. The first step is to understand that we have different views of knowledge. Somebody will own knowledge in an Indigenous culture. So my view of learning and knowledge is that knowledge is open to be understood by all. Children are told nowadays, go and Google it, look it up. They get encouraged to go and find it. There's that self-discovery skill that we encourage because knowledge is open. And we also expect that advanced knowledge is acquired in formal settings like universities, TAFEs, and that sort of thing. That's a very Western view. And the Indigenous view across a lot of cultures is that the knowledge is owned by the right person. The way of doing this skill or that song or this ceremony or this bit about a totem in nature, they are given knowledge to hold and own. And at the right time, with the right person, they'll pass on that knowledge. So you go to community and you don't hear lots of children running around asking, why do you do this? Why do you do that? They don't ask why questions because they're encouraged to observe and wait and watch. So I have students sitting in my classroom who won't ask for help. And they'll sit quietly for a whole hour until I realize they actually didn't even understand what we were talking about and they've done no work because I need to go over as the owner of the knowledge and say, I'm going to work with you. This is a good time to learn it. And they trust that process. They don't just follow the direct instruction. It's expected that advanced knowledge is acquired in the context that it'll be used. So to sit in Darwin and to learn about electrical safety out of a book and try to apply it to my context back home, that's a very difficult process for an Indigenous student. So we try to connect it to real life. And this is where that spaghetti waffle thing kicks in again. So for spaghetti learning, for Indigenous learning, learning is best when it's connected to real life and it's connected to real people. It's connected to the struggles of life, the real resources at the right season. Whereas waffle learning is where we examine, we analyze, we sit in this room, we talk about a faraway concept and we can do it. That's a waffle sense of learning. And there's a picture I've made from beautiful Arnhem Land, where Karen is based, out on a homeland there. Indigenous learning is in relationship. This uncle is taking the boys to go and learn a real skill, whereas the way I grew up was you go and sit behind a desk during a certain specific time to go and learn a skill. Does that make sense? Differences? All right. So it leads to how we communicate differently. And a Western approach is, as we know, quite direct. I know a lot of Western people can be indirect, but the idea of if we've got a problem, we really need to address it, that's what arises. And with an Indigenous student, we have the sense of going around a problem. And I was in a church here in Melbourne on Sunday, and the pastor was preaching on communication. And if I was there and you saw me, don't dob me into the pastor. But I'll tell you what he said. He was saying, when you tell the gospel, when you preach, or when you give your message, or any communication, you need to get to the point, otherwise the meaning is lost. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, that's a cultural way of saying it. You need to get to the point, otherwise the meaning is lost. See, the Indigenous perspective on that, on the right side, is that the meaning relies on the right people at the right time. And it relies on good relationship and context. So they might leave it for a day or leave it for a week or maybe perhaps tell a story about something and it's actually trying to explain the meaning to you. And sometimes we miss what's just been said to us. And a month later you realize, oh, they were telling me about the big storm coming because there was actually something else happening. Oh, why didn't they just say that? And that's where my own way of learning kicks in. So it's important to realize there's different ways. Just this one's quite interesting, the dialogue. Often what happens is we, as Westerners, we stay on track, but we might go off a little bit. And I've heard that over tea time here, people talking about, how did you come to Darwin? How did you fly in? Have you had a coffee or, you know, did you watch the cricket? But ultimately, oh yeah, where are you staying and how long are you in Melbourne for iTech? You know, it's like, it's all about iTech. We veer off a little bit here and there, but we stay on track, whereas Indigenous will go around and around the topic. And the interesting thing about this one, I'll just go back a section. Here's a challenge for you. How do we assume the role of a teacher when these students on the right don't have a word in their language for the office of a teacher? They don't view me as a teacher. They just view me as Chris that's in the classroom for English. How do I assume the role of a teacher? How do I do my job effectively in line with curriculum requirements, but adapt my ways to support their learning style? And as educators, we get stuck in the middle with our migrant students, ESL students. What can I do to put them first, but what can I do to do my job professionally and effectively? So this is one of the things that we consider in the way that we start teaching. Currently, I'm doing what's on the left, and this is what we've had most of iTech. Someone at the front communicates to everyone as a group. That's a fairly standard model that I grew up with. And in an Indigenous way, knowledge is passed on at the right time to the right person, but then they'll pass it on to all the right people at the right time. And so in other words, if I want to set up an activity, a dance group or a soccer team or something like that, I don't get them all together in one classroom and say, hey guys, I'm thinking about doing a dance group. I'll just talk to one student at the canteen. And a week later, they'll come back and they'll tell me, we know all the people that are going to be in the group. We know all the resources we need. We know what classroom we want to practice in. We've chosen our music. And I'm like, what? Who did you talk to? Like, I only spoke to you. But that works. And when I take a different approach, it works for them. All right, I'm going to go on to this section here. Oh, there's a picture I drew just to show the difference in families. Lots of cousin brothers, cousin sisters, aunties, mums. I've got students that got about 6 mums and 5 dads, little mums, Karen and Steve, you know that one? All right, so I want to spend a bit of time on this one. I also learned that my theology is in a cultural set. See, when I was out on Elko Island, I'm sitting around a fire and I'm under the stars, and this traditional landowner says to me really quietly, we always knew about Jesus. Our ancestors knew Jesus. We knew that there was a man who died for us, but we didn't know his name was Jesus. And the missionaries came here, God blessed us with the missionaries, and he told us the name is Jesus. Now, I've heard that story from other places, but to hear someone say that to me in real life is beautiful, because the way God continually reveals that mystery of himself to us has been alive through history. The Western people, my assumption was that I've got a particular understanding of the gospel and I can go to them, and that'll help. That's a Western view. It's because I've been shaped by Western systematic theology. Some things have been selected into an order, a system, and I've learned my theology at Bible college. And the problem is that it's not about getting it right or wrong, but it's Western system will often choose what's primary to talk about and leave out some other things, what's secondary. And because we have a Western formalization of the gospel, we typically explain our communication in terms of, you know, our redemptive analogies to help them understand, or we tell some stories as bridges so they can understand. But it's only done as far as we think it's relevant to that culture. These organized and selected stories often reflect Western culture. Telling stories is actually really a Trojan horse that gets brought into the community. And inside that Trojan horse is a Western idea of theology. So contextualizing the gospel begins with a biblical theology across the whole meta-narrative of the scripture. Not just what are the parts of the thing of the gospel I need to explain to them, but a whole picture of the Bible. And if I said to you, what is the gospel? And you said, Jesus died for me, forgive my sins, he's come to give life, life to the full, and he wants me to serve him, bring him glory. I'd say you've got a very Western view of the gospel. It's a very individualistic view of the gospel, because throughout scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can see the good news is proclaimed. I've got another slide, and I'm happy to share this if anybody wants it. But there's lots of messages in the gospel, in the good news that Christ fulfilled. It's adoption, it's you know, restoration, blessing for the weary, go back a slide, chosenness for nobodies, guidance for the lost, his presence for the lonely. The fact that he died for us is part of it, but God's gospel message to us as people is so much bigger, and that's what we need to take to Indigenous people. And to give you an idea of when I say it's Western packaging, you know, we did the Peacewise course in our church. Have you heard of Peacewise? Fantastic program. But I sat there and it just sat uncomfortable with me, because they have a specific steps that you follow. And I've got a lot of Aboriginal friends that won't do real justice and restoration and forgiveness that way. They've got a different way of doing it. They might get families together, sit down and talk. It might take a long time. And it's very different to the specific methodology of Peacewise. But Aboriginal people agree with Peacewise. The truth is there. It's in the Bible. They want to do it, but they want to do it their way. So this is the reality, that every interpretation of the gospel is embodied in some cultural form. People read the Bible through the lens of culture. They present that culture then within its own cultural influences and assumptions. Theology, in the middle there, is the process where you interact with God's revelation given within its context, i.e. in Jerusalem. And then the person discovers that original meaning of the scripture, and then they make application to their context. So a lot of theology I've read is German, and it's from a German context. But there are other theologies in the world. God's method of mission is cross-cultural. So this is a picture I want to show with you which answers this question. A lot of Western people will say, they'll say, what is sinful in an Indigenous culture? What is sinful? And I recently heard a very prominent leader of a missions group in Australia, this is 2 weeks ago I heard, saying playing didgeridoo is sinful. Now, I don't know if I can be in a position to speak on behalf of Indigenous people, because here's where I'm at. I'm here, I'm in a Western cultural context, and I look at the biblical truth, and I interpret it, and I've got my theology I've studied, as well as my self-theologizing. And this is where I sit. I have a theology, I have a view of worship and salvation and redemption and Christ, you know, the life we live and so on. And there's people out in a very different context to me, and they are looking at the Bible, and they're reading biblical truth, and they're interpreting it through their lens, and they've got a very different theology to me. Probably very much the same, but some things different. So, if I sit here, I'm not able to make a comment on is it completely right or wrong over here. Does that make sense? What I really need to do is have a dialogue between these two, in this space over here. Does that make sense? We have a lot of people who struggle with trying to decide what is right or wrong for an Aboriginal person. God's word, that biblical truth, stands in authority above all cultures. But at the same time, that biblical truth can embrace varying cultural ideas and styles, even if they look different and even maybe perhaps contradictory. These two might contradict each other, but they do still fall under the power and authority of God's word. Amen? Three people said amen. Come on. Amen? Come on. All right. So the fact that we've got theological blind spots doesn't mean that the gospel or our theological knowledge is deficient. It just means that you're seeing some aspects of God that I could learn from, and I'm seeing some things that you could learn from, and we can partner together. Let me take a step back. So this is a list that we would normally use in our cross-cultural training where you have a generalization. This is Western and Indigenous. All right, so Indigenous, our time is cyclic, and they relate to the land, and ownership is communal. They make decisions in a group, it's consensus. They celebrate mystery. And then we look at Western and we say, okay, you know, Western people are quite linear. They focus on the tasks, a very long-term planning. Decisions are made to deadlines. So that's a good way of comparing our differences. And one is not better than the other. You see, we're all shaped by imperfect cultures. Everyone comes to the Bible with a limited view. So to gain a really comprehensive understanding of the biblical narrative, we need to interpret Scripture from both points of view. And I'll just show you a little tool that I've got for that. So here we go. So let me walk you through this one. So on the right, we've got the Western, which has got individual and logical and short-term, long-term, the wrong way around there. And what we have is we have a Western church here with a Western form, Western songs, Western way of running the meeting, and then the preaching happens with Western values. Now in the Bible, we actually know that God does speak communally, and he does speak to kingdoms, and he does speak to the ancestor way of thinking, but he also speaks to my way of thinking, which is he does speak to individuals, and he does speak to a guilt culture, not a shame culture, and he does speak in abstract ways. So God actually speaks right across Scripture to both. But this one here, the gospel, the Western values, will isolate selected parts of the Bible and preach those. And there are things that I've heard Aboriginal people preach on, read, sing songs from Isaiah and Elijah, those stories. They love those stories. And I kind of just skim over those stories and I get to the good stuff. Where's the verse that I want? But they've already picked up on themes that they really identify with in their worldview. And that's on this side. And then unfortunately what we see, and there's some of this in Darwin, and it's not all bad, but what we do see is we see a change. They say, all right, let's have an Indigenous form of church. So we'll sing songs in their language, and we might run the service goes for a few hours pretty casually. People come and go, and it's got dogs running around and pretty, all about having a good feed together. But then when the preaching happens, it still happens from a Western value. And we need to identify that and be careful and identify that just because the surface level's not changed, that the underneath has also changed. These two lists here, this is the 90% of the iceberg. If we're only speaking from one side of an iceberg to the other, we've got to be careful of that. So what we want is an Indigenous form with a gospel that has Indigenous values. Let me ask you, what if the gospel that you know has some Western assumptions that make Jesus less approachable to Indigenous people? What if we could overcome theological blind spots and we could shift to a contextualized gospel with a more complete global gospel of Jesus, which would resonate better with other cultures? What if we could read the Bible in a new way? What if we could read it with the light of other cultural values? How much more would we get out of the Bible? What if we discovered that the societies of the Old and the New Testament had cultural values which are actually a lot closer to the values of our Indigenous brothers and sisters? And we can give them the freedom to work it out in their context. So there can be assumptions about the Bible which are cultural. Individual and collective, God does speak to you as an individual. He talks about giving the servant a coin, and that servant is then to be faithful, and then then you'll say to the servant, good and faithful servant. And I grew up wanting to hear, good and faithful servant. And when I got married, I married into a family. Grandparents had worked at Ernabella in the 50s. Parents worked in Elko Island in the 70s and lived in Thailand. And I've come in to work with Indigenous students in Darwin in the 2000s. So I'm actually part of a line. It's woven together. Maybe what I went through, my shift in thinking is maybe God's given the family a coin instead of just me. But I've grown up all my life thinking it's all about me. And just to take that shift and go, maybe God actually speaks to us as groups of people, that's a beautiful change. Alrighty, so this is a chart that I'll share. Again, I can share all this with you if you want it. Initially identified by Richard Niebuhr, and I've filled it in a way that makes it slightly easier for me to understand. There are three positions on Christ and culture. In the red on the left, we have essentially the negative view. And then we've got a kind of middle of the road view, and then we've got essentially a positive view. And you need to ask yourself, where do you sit in looking at Christ and other cultures? This side says you need to make a break from your culture. This is the side, the red side, that says stop playing didgeridoo, don't sing your songs, take down the flag. Essentially, your culture is bad. And the middle one says you really should endeavor to try and redeem everything in your culture so that you can change. All right. And on the green side, we've got two that are quite similar to each other. The one says that Christians can live in both realities, and they could maybe parts of them could be brought together for Christ's dominance over culture. Some of your cultural ways could fit into what we do at church. And the last position is that you can live life to the full within your culture, bringing glory for him with everything in your culture. And you could have two people in your school who have slightly different positions, and you'll hear one person say, let's get their songs, let's dance, they can do their dancing, and you'll have another person say, oh no, maybe we could sing a different song. And immediately you can identify, not criticize, but just say, I think positionally we're seeing it value-wise just slightly differently. And it's a really helpful tool to identify what position you could help somebody realize they're having and how you work together. So this is a tool that's good for your own self-reflection. Where do you sit in that? So what do we say to, that's my Aboriginal mother and father out on Elko Island. And there are some biblical themes that are overlooked by some cultures. We know that. And some books of the Bible are emphasized by Westerners. That's my family. What do they need to hear? What gospel do I take when I sit and talk with them? And suddenly you feel like, oh, I don't know. I don't know what they need. I know what I need, but I don't know what they need. George Peters says, if a man is to be reached, he must be reached within his own culture. The Bible speaks to all cultures. See, contextualization should be concrete for this family. It should be told within stories that they understand. They have never seen shepherds. So I need to explain the nature of Christ and his office, his work that he did, in a way that they would understand. And there are some stories that they relate to very strongly. You know, when Jesus got the spear in his side on the cross, they understand that. They understand the process of payback and somebody getting speared. And that's a story I grew up with and thought, oh, gross. But actually, that's something that comes alive for them. And we just tell the story of Jesus, and they will hear the parts that they relate to in their worldview. We exegete the story of the Bible and the biblical narrative in the surrounding culture. We uncover the language and the values and the ideas of the culture. We take steps to take the gospel message in a way that they can work out. Dr. Jinyini Gondara, he's a theologian, pastor, powerful man, a leader in Arnhem Land. He says this, we Aboriginal leaders are called to plant Christ in the Aboriginal Australian fertile soil rather than transplant Western forms of Christianity. We must promote Christ as a living and acceptable part of our ceremony. and culture. Our confidence is that Christ has won the victory over the principalities and powers, and that victory will certainly become manifest if he is given the chance to do so. Isn't that beautiful? He has won the battle. Here's a chart that I played with. It was originally designed by OMF International, and I contacted the author and I said, can we chuck in an Indigenous perspective on it? And he said, yep, sure, go ahead. So I've got permission to do this and I can share it with you. On the left, we've got some aspects of life. My identity, why I believe, what's my purpose in life, my attitudes. And then we've got the Western perspective. So my attitude is me first. Indigenous person, the attitude is family first. What does the Bible say? The Bible says God's first. God says, and you seek first the kingdom, and that you're part of his family. Why I believe, and very common in the Western world to choose to become an atheist or choose to believe. If I believe it's true, therefore God is true. But if I don't think God exists, then therefore he doesn't exist. Whereas an Indigenous person, if I'm told by my elders that that happened, it happened. If I'm told it's true, it's true. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for us, that we are to have faith in the hope of eternal life which God has promised. So it's useful to go, it's not for me to go and preach to you about your identity, but rather to say, do you know what? I have to work out my identity and my brokenness, and you're going to have to work out yours, and we can do that together, rooted in the Bible. Yeah? In Darwin, one of the issues we see is there are Aboriginal people that appear to be homeless and drunk and lost, and I hear people say, oh, that's so terrible. And I say, well, you know, there are Western people who are wearing clothes like this, and they're pretty lost, and they're pretty disconnected too. So this story is eternal. It's for all of us. It's not just about the appearance. So then I discovered that how I compare cultures is too simple. I started to notice that these lists... Oh, sorry, I'll go back. My fonts are lost there. That's okay. Those lists, the Western Indigenous, remember I had it up a while back, they're actually a bit too simple, because they don't allow for diversity. I've met a lot of Western people that are very indirect. And I started to track differences within cultures. We know that cultures are different. We know that Japan is different to America, and, you know, New Zealand's different to, Germany. But what about within Australia? I think five Australians would be quite different to each other. So I started to track it, and I developed a tool called the Cultural Abacus. Sorry about the font up there. And I've got these similar things that we use for across cultures. And I started to track, so I did surveys. So there's two Australians, and you can see they're kind of on the left side of the scale. But watch what happens when I surveyed Aboriginal students in our school. They're a little bit different to each other as well. So there's an Indigenous student there, quite an indirect person, will completely avoid confrontation. And this Aboriginal person here, oh, they'll just tell you exactly what they think. So I can't assume all Indigenous are the same. I can't assume all Westerners are the same. And we've got to go case by case. And this is what we do in our classroom with learning styles, so why not do it with cultures? So I created a tool called the Cultural Abacus, which is where you can work out your own cultural profile. And I've done this with corporate groups. I've had groups, table of Australians, and they sit there and they go, oh, I thought you'd be the same as me. We're so different. And this is how you can identify communication issues on your team, decision-making clashes, and you can work on what are the aspects that are causing misunderstanding. So I'd love you to visit culturalabacus.com, and I've got flyers from my cultural training business and website, Facebook, so I'd love you to pick that up if you can. That's free, and the results are all free. All right, my second last one. I noticed that learning about a culture is not enough. I've got a friend overseas who would love to come to Australia, and he has said to me, he's seen the castle, so he knows he would fit right in. And I'm saying to him, buddy, you can't base it on the castle, because that doesn't tell you how to relate to people. Yeah? It'll tell you how to relate maybe to those characters, but not everybody in the city. You can't just look at a culture and think that's enough. See, something I've learned is that your understanding of a story determines the way that you tell that story. The longer I'm in the Northern Territory, the more my understanding of a story changes. So I'll be here in 5 years' time. You have coffee with me and you'll hear I've learned a whole bunch of new things. All right. A limited view of Scripture and the Gospel will affect everything from your evangelism to Christian education. If you have a very Western view of the Gospel, is that impacting the way you do Christian education? A fixed view of Aboriginal people or any Indigenous people or any other people group will affect the way that you are trusted and form relationships. And on a personal note, I wouldn't say this in a cross-cultural workshop, but on a personal note, when I see people being racist, I feel sorry that they don't have those beautiful friendships with Aboriginal people. I just feel sorry that they're missing out. It's as simple as that. We can't simply design teaching programs in a Western way and then, you know, focus on the communication, the pedagogy, how we're going to do it so it meets all the learners in the room, and then we go and look for some scriptures to put on a biblical lens and leave it at that. We have to consider what would be an Indigenous perspective on, is this program successful? Does it meet what they would want? We need to be able to get into their lens. It takes time. I'm not saying this is easy, but it takes time and it's worth it. It's worth it to look at, you know, what is their way of learning? What's their prior knowledge? I've got African students in my class, one of my classes, and I haven't been to their country, but I walk with them at lunchtime and I say, oh, what do you know about this? And oh, have you seen that before? And I can just start to get little insights into things that they know. And then I can use that in my class. So we need to get into the understanding of our students. Otherwise, we end up with teachers teaching novels from faraway contexts and not really developing a true understanding of the meaning. So here's the challenge. And if I'm not sure my time, I've got 5 minutes, is that right? Okay. The challenge is that we need to serve context within context. We need to be, think of it like if you went to Japan, if you're Japanese and choose another country, but if I went to Japan, I'd need help with the language, I'd need help with the context of the classroom, there's a culture in the room where people sit and how they walk, I'd need to understand how to speak to the teacher, I'd need someone to help me. And if somebody said to me, oh, that's just like in Australia where they do this, this, and this, and I'd say, oh, great, thank you, that helps me. We need to understand that in our rooms, our diverse classrooms, we have context within context. It's like Inception. The classroom is one context. For some students, it's really different. And then they've also got the frame of reference from somewhere else. So there's the way that I'm teaching. So there's three levels that I'm having to cater for, and that's one person, and I've got 20 others. We need to serve context within context. Contextualization is the freedom to learn text from your own respective cultural context. To learn from your own respective perspective. How much of a mouthful is that? It's about more than just finding bridges to explain ideas. It involves interpreting and communicating and applying in a way that they understand. So we need to position ourselves for transformative learning. This is where we see the learner taking a structural shift in the way they think about the world. We don't see them as empty vessels, but we struggle forward together, learner and teacher, educator and student together, forming ideas, critiquing the world. We need to be cultural allies, standing up for injustices that happen in the school, little changes in the programs, little things that forget their needs. We need to be standing up for them all the time. I like this. What is transformative learning? There's a lady called Gloria Damaraj, and I think she's a professor in New York, and she relates it to the parable of the sower. Transformative learning is where a deep shift happens, where learners are able to perceive and not just see, actively listen and not just hear, share stories from the heart, discern systems that are hard or choke, align hearts to God's transforming of the world. Indigenous people will often say yes to you when they mean no. We need students that are perceiving and able to say to us when they do or don't understand that. And we need to draw alongside them and help them with that ability to think in new ways for God, so they take those skills and go back home and transform their communities, and not just say yes and please the teacher. That's transformative learning. The last thing I've learned is that education is a justice, and that's one of the worst things I could ever hear a teacher say, is I teach all my students the same. I never want to hear that, ever. Because this side is, I teach them all the same. They all get the same size box to stand on, and this poor little guy can't see the ashes. Whereas this one, I might need to spend a lot more time with this student, but they all get fair opportunity. It's an equal opportunity to see the game. And we can show the same amount of respect to our students. That's a position that I take. When I was on Elko Island, I was in a classroom and the kids were rolling around on the floor and the lesson wasn't going very well. And don't laugh, I've had kids, I turn around right on the board and then they break dancing under the desk. Anyway, and I was in this lesson and the Yolngu teacher aid, Aboriginal lady, sitting next to me, she leaned over and said to me, Balanda people teach wrong. White people teach wrong. And I said, true. Is that teacher not a good teacher? And she said, no, she's a good teacher. I said, oh, is the lesson wrong? Is it a hard one? No, it's a good lesson. Is she not explaining it right? No, she's explaining it well, she says. So I'm thinking the lesson's good, the teacher's good, the explanation's good. How are we teaching wrong? I didn't get it. And later that day, we all went out, kind of like when the weather cooled down, about 5-6 o'clock, we went out to the mangroves, and these kids are looking for mangrove worms to eat. And that teacher and one of the students that was off the rocket, they were walking together, and the teacher said something to the student about counting. It was a maths lesson earlier. And the student's listening, and he was shaking, nodding his head, sorry. And you could see there was learning happening. And the teacher aide, that lady, she looked at me and said, Ma, good. Because that's where the learning was happening. I want to read you a verse. I'll close with this one. 1 Corinthians 14, 10 to 11 says, there are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. Think about that iceberg. But if I don't understand a language, if I don't understand what's in there, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray for the ability to interpret it. How does this translate for us as educators? We need to pray for understanding to help those that think in a different language with completely different meanings to us. Can I pray for you guys? All right. And if there's a minute or two, I can do a Q&A or we can close. I'm happy with that. Father, thank you for everyone in this room who's shown an interest in what we can learn from our beautiful Indigenous brothers and sisters. Thank you that they have a heart of justice, that they're in here because they get your heart of justice for education, and not just education as a basic practice, but as a calling and one that we do with Christ's heart for all nations. Thank you that your word does relate to all people. And thank you that it's not up to us to try and figure it out, but it's something that we can do collaboratively, journey together as diverse cultures. And I pray for everyone in this room, God, that you're guiding them, opening their eyes up to the little things in the culture that will unlock success for the students, no matter what culture they're working with. And I pray you go with us from here, able to join in your way of doing cross-cultural mission. Amen. Hello.
Jerry's my name.
Hi, Jerry.
I'm not sure how to frame the question.
Go ahead, it's fine.
We'll take a list here and hopefully we won't get any. The curriculum that, let's say, the Australian government expects us to teach doesn't always lend itself to Indigenous.
Absolutely. Yep. Yeah, thanks. That's very important, because the reality is we go back to our classrooms next week. I had a student last year. She came in from another English class, and they were doing a novel, and she didn't get it. And I had lunch with her, and she's from Nooka, a remote community. And I said to her, do you understand that story that you're learning about is actually about, it was Animal Farm. And I said, you know, in Animal Farm, they're talking about some leaders in that country, and they were supposed to do the right thing, and they got greedy, and then what happened? And she said, oh, the community fell apart. And I said, yeah, that's right. I said, do you have stories in your community about that? And she said, yeah, we got the dreaming stories. They tell you the right way to live. So I said, okay, so that's their dreaming story, and you got yours. And she got it. And then this year I ran a model where I compared the parables of Jesus, I talk about kingdom, Christian life, God's heart evangelism, you know, different topics and forms of English forms. And then we compared it to dreaming stories, and my whole class passed. And normally I'm trying to pull work out of them, but they got it. And I think you can make a bridge but still meet the performance standards in the curriculum. You can make it relevant for them. I even have a student at the moment who's writing a book, a year 12 student, in her own language. And what I'm doing is getting her to write a reflection at the end in English about what she learned along the way doing that. But her presentation is all in her own language. She is so proud that she can do that. She feels valued. She feels her ideas are welcome in the school. And just based on that, she'll give it a go. So I think you don't have to change the performance standards. You don't have to lower the standards of education expectations on students. You can just find something that unlocks confidence. You know what I do with my year 12s? They're all from remote communities. And I say, all right, go around the room. How many languages do you speak? And she'll say, oh, four. How many languages do you speak? And she says, six, nine, three. And then I've even got a teacher aide from Canada, and she'll say, oh, I speak two languages. And then I get to me and I go, I only speak one. You guys actually have a higher literacy than me. I'm the low literacy person in the room. And they have a laugh and so on, but they get confidence. So I think you can find things that they relate to, and you can build confidence, and then show them what you need to do, the performance, show them our way, be explicit about Western way of teaching, and explain it to them openly. And I find when you do that, the relationship with you as a person improves, and that's where they then do all the work for the curriculum. Does that kind of get there? But I've got an email address, and if ever you've got questions, like I've got this class or I'm going to this community, I don't know what to do, happy to talk to you as well and have a conversation after iTech. But I've got flyers and I've got a website. You're very welcome to take that. Thank you for your time.
Welcome to an iTech 15 speaker presentation. This file has been brought to you by Christian Education National. Enjoy and connect to www.cen.edu.au for more information.